Let's take our Bible this evening for a few minutes, turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 is one of the accounts of Jesus' crucifixion. Of course, it's found in all four of the Gospels and different degrees of detail. And so we'll look at John chapter 19 this evening and look at these verses regarding the Lord's crucifixion and sacrificial death for us. Come to partake of the Lord's Supper this evening, and we're reminded, of course, in 1 Corinthians 11 that it's a time of remembrance, a time to remember what the Lord did for us when he died on the cross. We said it before, but I don't think that anybody would say, well, he did, I forgot all about that. As Christians, we remember, we know that Jesus died on the cross, but yet we're told to do in remembrance of him to have this memorial supper. And so what is it exactly that we are to be remembering? Well, I believe, it, as we said, we won't forget that Jesus died, but sometimes we forget the implications of it for us in our life. We never forget that he suffered, but we may forget the real cause that he suffered. We would never forget that he was crucified, but we may not often consider the cost. And we would never forget that he died, but we may not realize the consecration that it should bring to our lives. And so tonight I'd like us to look here in John chapter 19 and just for a few minutes consider some thoughts. I entitled tonight, Consider the Cross. Consider the Cross. John 19 verse 14 says, And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. So speaking of Pilate, they of course said, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he them therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away, and he bearing his cross went forth unto a place called the place of a skull, which is in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title, and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we pray, Lord, that as we consider for a few minutes the cross and the Christ of the cross, that our hearts would be touched. Lord, that as we come to the time of remembrance, of partaking of your table, that we would be blessed, Lord, we would be challenged, and we would be appreciative all the more to think about what you accomplished for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Think about it tonight. Why did Jesus go to the cross? We consider the cross, we need to consider the cause for the cross. What was the cause for the cross? I would say it's the rebellion of man. Back in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, God told Adam that of all the trees of the garden he may freely eat. But of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the fruit, the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat thereof. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What happened? Of course, we know that they took that fruit. It's evident from the conversation with Eve, with the serpent, that she knew what was right. She knew that she wasn't supposed to eat of the fruit of that tree. 1 Timothy 2:14 tells us that Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't. He knew right well that it was wrong to eat of the fruit of that tree. Now, was Adam right there when Eve was being tempted? We don't know exactly where Adam was relative to Eve and so on. But we do know that Adam took the fruit and he ate it, even though he knew very well that he wasn't supposed to eat it. Adam and Eve rebelled against God when they took of the fruit of that tree. But what we know is that God had already come up with a plan of redemption, a plan to redeem mankind. You see, the cause of Jesus going to the cross was the rebellion of man. Man said, I don't want to do it your way, God. I see this other way, and I want to do it that way instead. Of course, we know that that rebellion is sin. The sin of mankind, man chose to rebel against what God had said and transgress what God said, and that is sin. We're told that not Adam alone, though, but every person since Adam has been born a sinner. We know the verses, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that Romans chapter 5 tells us that Adam ate of the tree, and everyone since Adam, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The sin of man, like Adam's sin, brought death, separation from God in life and in eternity. And what does Paul tell us in 1 Timothy 1:15? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The cause of Jesus going to the cross was the sin of man and God's unwillingness to let man die in sin without offering him the opportunity to be saved. The cause of Jesus on the cross was the rebellion of man and the sin of mankind. But let's be mindful tonight that it was the sin not just of mankind, but the sin of me. That means individually, you and I need to realize that it was the sin of me that Jesus went to the cross for. It's very easy to make that general statement that Jesus died for the sins of the world. And it's true, he did. But we realize that there has to come a time when we realize that Jesus died for me. Salvation comes, really, doesn't it, when the individual acknowledges that Jesus died for me. I needed to be saved. I'm a sinner. I needed salvation. Jesus died for me. And we accept his salvation on that personal note, on that personal level. And Paul tells us that we are to partake of the elements of the Lord's table and do it in remembrance of the Lord. And it was reiterating the words of Jesus where he says, this do in remembrance of me. I think one of the reasons that the Lord wanted us to do it is to remember that it was, yes, it was my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. We need to come with that realization that without him dying for my sin, I would have no hope of eternal life. See, we realize that Jesus died for me. That's what makes the Lord's Supper a precious time. It's a personal time where each of us individually remembers what Jesus went through for me. We're often quick to excuse our own sin. We often play loose with our own lives and say, well, this is just a little thing. It doesn't really matter. It's just a small sin. We may try and justify it by one reason or another, but we come to the Lord's table and we realize Jesus died on the cross. The cause of him dying on the cross was my sin. And we should realize that that sin is not something to just say, oh, well, it doesn't really matter. But we need to realize that that sin is something that we need to deal with in our life, not only when we get saved, but on an ongoing basis, not to try and excuse it or just to fluff it off as being nothing in particular, but to confess and forsake it. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says that whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy. We are told in 1 Corinthians 11 to examine ourselves. Why are we to examine ourselves in light of remembering what Jesus did? Because we're to look inside ourselves and say, what's in my life that shouldn't be there? that I shouldn't just be treating lightly and not bothering about, but I should realize it's sin that needs to be confessed to the Lord, sin that needs to be forsaken, and a life that needs to be lived differently. We are not to live in sin anymore because Jesus died for our sin. Romans chapter 6 is very clear about that. It says that, and how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so as we come to look at the cross tonight, as the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, we need to consider the cause. Yes, it was the rebellion of man. Yes, it was a sin of mankind, but it was a sin of me that put Jesus on the cross. And we need to be appreciative of what he has done for us and realize that that needs to change the way we live our life. There's not only the cause of the cross, but there's the cost of the cross. Because we're so familiar with the cross and the fact that Jesus died on it, sometimes we fail to think about the significance of the cost of the cross. We just become so familiar with it, we almost romanticize it as being, yes, Jesus died on the cross, and yes, he did. But if it becomes just a symbol of just, oh, I wear this cross and it's nothing more than that, and it's just a, you know, people wear crosses, they carry crosses as jewelry without much thought of the cost of the cross. We quickly read the verses like as we just read, don't we? And we can read it in, what, 2-3 minutes? But Jesus hung on the cross for those hours of torment, those hours of pain, and he hung there for the cause we just talked about, the sin of man, the rebellion of man, the sin of me. And it was a tormentuous, terrible, terrible time. The cost of the cross to Jesus was the shame. The shame of the cross. Part of the death of crucifixion was the stigma that was attached to it. The stigma that the crosses were placed, as we just read here in John, that it was in a busy place, a place of where roads crossed, a place where many people would walk by on their way in and out of the city. They would see people who were being crucified. Their crimes would be known and people would mock them. Oh, look at that person. Serves them right. Well, look there, the shame that was attached. Obviously, the shame was a cruel torture by the Romans. But the shame was also supposed to be a deterrent. Isn't that what any... There's a twofold purpose, isn't there, for punishing crime. One of them is to punish the offender. The other one is to show other people, listen, you don't get away with crime, it gets punished. And the shame of the cross, as criminals were crucified, was supposed to be a deterrent to other people. Man, I don't want to be hanging there dying in front of the people and people seeing me and making fun of me and then it reflects on my family and so on. As if it wasn't bad enough for those who were deserving to be found upon that cross. Think of Jesus, the Son of God, being hung there. The gospel writers record the shame that was attached to Jesus' crucifixion as we see here that many people looked and they saw what was written. We read in the gospel accounts how that people walked by and they said, wow, he saved other people. Can he not save himself? Look at who it is on there. Isn't that Jesus? Isn't that Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah? Who said he was God? What's he doing on there? What's he doing on the cross? And the mocking was there. People mocked him for the condition that he was in when he seemingly could do all kinds of miraculous things. The cost of the cross was one of shame. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. The shame. The shame alone was a great cost. But the shame in some ways pales into insignificance and related to the pain. We said it before, but we realize that crucifixion was the most painful suffering death that there could be. We don't have, obviously, capital punishment in Canada anymore, but, you know, when there was capital punishment of late, what are they, you know, lethal injection? Well, I'm not saying it's pleasant by any means, but, you know, an injection goes into the system and the person dies. An electric chair, the person very quickly dies. And again, I'm not minimizing the fact that it's a form of death, but think about the difference between crucifixion. Those that were crucified endured a slow and agonizing death. Before Jesus even got to the cross itself, he was beaten already. He had his beard plucked out. He had to carry his cross to the hillside where we see that he fell beneath the load, and another, Simon of Cyrene, was commanded to take the cross the rest of the way. But the nails were put through his hands and the nails through his feet. And hanging there in the heat of the day, we realize how hot we've had it over this last while. Imagine being in hanging upon a cross in the heat of the sun. No way to quench your thirst. As we see, Jesus cried out, I thirst, and in mockery they hand him vinegar. A slow, agonizing death, resulting ultimately in suffocation, as literally the lungs could not take the pressure of the body being pulled down. Immense suffering, the cost of the cross in the pain, but the cost of the cross was not only in the shame and in the pain, but it was also in the separation from the Father. We said this morning that we like to know that we're loved and to be amongst people who love us and care for us. And it's nice to be in the presence of those people that we know love us, and we don't like to be separated from those that we love. We want to be together with them. Part of the cost of the cross for Jesus was the separation from his Father. Remember those anguished words that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Such a unity that we cannot understand between Father and Son, so that the three, including the Holy Spirit, are one. And yet, was that separation there because of Jesus in his humanity, and the Father in his holiness had to turn away from the Son and could not look upon the sin that was placed upon him. And Jesus cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? Consider the cross tonight. Consider the cause is our sin. And consider that the cost to the Savior. And if we consider the cause and the cost, we have to consider the consecration. We sang this morning that wonderful song, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Such consecration that we realize should be in our minds when we think of the cost of the cross. Should cause us to die to self. Jesus in his earthly ministry spoke of denying self, of taking up the cross daily and following him. Though the analogy may have referred to a physical cross and the knowledge that people would be carrying their cross, we realize that that's not, Jesus wasn't saying that everyone's going to be crucified, every Christian's going to be crucified, and you know, you have your cross around and you're going to carry it every day until the day you're nailed to it and crucified. But he's speaking of the burdens of life and the things that we need to put aside and the things that we need to just say, I'm going to bear this for the Lord, that dedication. Hebrews 12 verses 2 and 3 tell us that Jesus endured the cross. What does that mean? It means that he said, this is painful, this is awful, the cost of the shame and the cost of the pain and the separation from my Father. This is a terrible thing to go through, but I will endure it because of the joy that is set before me. Really, Jesus died to himself, didn't he? God in the flesh, died to himself. When we read those words in Philippians chapter 2, how that he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and became made into sinful man. Hebrews tells us that he came as a man and through death destroyed him that had the power of death.
Jesus died to himself and focused on the Father's plan and looked ahead to our salvation. Jesus said to the Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." If Jesus had that attitude in his heart, in his life, how much more ought we, when we see the cause of where he went and the cost of what he did, how much more ought we to say, "Lord, it's not about me, it's not about my life, but I want to do what you want with my life." We ought to be willing to give up our selfish ambitions and do what it takes to follow him. We're so soft today, aren't we? Really, we're soft as Christians. I say we in general, me included. I don't like to suffer. I don't like to be made fun of. I don't like to suffer things. I like to do the things I like to do. We all do. We all like those things. And there's nothing wrong with doing nice things, enjoying life, and so on. But sometimes those things interfere with our service for the Lord because we say, "Well, you know, I know I should do that for the Lord, but, you know, I really like to do this for me." We're often driven by our own passions and desires and lack the dedication to sacrifice, the willingness to sacrifice. Remember in the book of Acts, it says in chapter 5, after the disciples, the apostles were brought in, they were accused of preaching, and they were preaching. And they were threatened, and they were commanded not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Well, they never let it stop them, and they were beaten. At one point in chapter 5, they were beaten, and they were sent out. And what did they do? They went out and said, "Woe is me, poor us, forget about serving Jesus." No, they didn't do that. You know, it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, that when they left, they went rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. It's really, they died to self. They'd seen what Jesus did for them. They'd seen the cost of his sacrifice for them and for us. And they said, "If Jesus can do that for me, I can't not tell other people about him." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "I die daily." He said in Galatians 6, verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." He said, when I look at the cross of Christ, I give up myself, and I do what Christ has for me. Often we say, "But I don't feel like doing that for God. I want to do this for me." And rather than deny ourselves, we let the flesh have its way. Romans 13:14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Are we willing to deny ourselves? If not, it's probably because we haven't considered the cross enough lately. So we need to deny ourselves, or consecration is denying self, but that's only half of it. The other half is living for him. It isn't just about a life of denial, but a life lived for the Lord. We cannot live in a vacuum. We don't live in a vacuum. If we deny the world and the flesh of its pleasure, then we need to fulfill the other side of it, to live for Christ. Jesus gave us a purpose for life. That familiar verse of Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." There it is. I'm dead. I've denied myself. But he says, "Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It's as though he already knew the words to Isaac's song, again, that we sang this morning. "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." And Paul said, "I am giving myself to the Lord." When we consider the cross, we can't just say, "Well, I won't do this or that." We have to say, "I will live for Christ and do his will." Romans 12 was mentioned on the video that we watched a few minutes ago of all of Brenton's life, where the Bible tells us to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But the other side of the coin is, of course, verse 1, that we're to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Our life as believers is a life that is to be lived for Christ, to serve Him and to reach others for Him. See, there's a consecration when we consider the cross. So tonight I encourage you, as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper this evening, to consider the cross. The cross of Christ and the Christ of that cross. The cause of the cross was our sin. You need to remember that. Not to beat ourselves up over it. We know that God has forgiven us, but we need to always be so thankful that Christ died for me. He died for my sin. The cost of the cross was His suffering, the shame and the pain and the separation from the Father. And then the consecration of the cross is our response to what we see Christ did for us. The message tonight is really summed up in 2 Corinthians 5. Verses 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Tonight, let's consider the cross. Let's pray together.